Let's pray. Father in heaven, glorify yourself in this time. Use each one of us for your glory and your honor. Whatever that means, Father, we embrace what you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get to my message, I feel impressed that I need to say something that I hadn't planned on saying. And I want to direct this to the unmarried people here. If you want a picture of a marriage, right there. Right there. When times are easy, it's easy to have the nice-looking marriage. But when the pruning comes and the difficulties rise up, that's when you discover love. You want a picture? Right there. Amen. You want a picture of an elder? All due respect to other elders? Right there. Right there. Okay. I know that today's the Agape Fellowship meal. There's food downstairs. There's Italian food downstairs. It smells good. I realize that. There's a clock back here. I want to assure you, I can see the clock. We'll get out of here in plenty of time. We'll be out of here at 4:45 at the latest. Plenty of time for I want. Hey, it's been 9 months, okay? I'm getting my money's worth. Not that I'm counting. Back in the 1960s, there was a group of theologians. And the spokesman for this group of theologians asked a question. The spokesman's name is Roger Daltrey. And that group of theologians was Roger Daltrey, Peter Townsend, John Entwistle, and Keith Moon. The question they asked, quiet, was this. Who are you? Who are you? They're also known as the Who, a rock band from Britain. And they go on and sing the song. Not that I've ever listened to it. But it's a very interesting question. One that I think we need to address more often than we actually do in church. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? By logical extension, who are we? Are we a bunch of people that get together in a building every Sunday, hang out for a couple hours and go home? Is that who we are? Or are we something else? Are we something different? Are we here because we are connected to Westminster Bible Church, or are we here because we're connected somewhere else? I think if we, when we look at the message today, at the text today, we're going to discover something that's very interesting about why we're here, who we are, and how we should be being who we are. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15. Who are you? Who? Big idea, the body of Christ derives its identity from its common unity with Jesus Christ, not from our uniform conduct or appearance. That's a mouthful. Unity is because we're connected to Christ, not because of how we look. We're united because of who we're connected to, not how we act, not how we look. We're in John 15, and if you have ever taken a class from me on interpreting the Bible, I say something over and over and over again. They get sick of it, And when we start the next class, I'm going to say it over and over again. They'll get sick of it. Context is king. Context is king. You got to know the context in order to understand what's being taught. Now, the context here of John 15, okay, go backwards. John 14, John 13, what's going on? What's just happened? Interactive moment. What's just happened? What? Last Supper, upper room discourse. Jesus comforts his disciples. He says, I'm leaving. They're like, where are you going? And then they leave. Jesus has started his death walk, basically. This journey that he's on right now as he's going through the vineyards is going to end up on the cross. So he started his death walk and puts it into context. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have on his earthly ministry? How many are with him right now? 11. Somebody left. So Jesus has left the upper room. He's walking through Jerusalem, walking through some vineyards. There's vineyards all over the place because they drank a lot of wine, and it was alcoholic. Reason why they drank wine is part of Judaism, okay? It was just part of their rituals. They had wine. It wasn't because the water was bad. It was because it was part of Judaism. So they're walking through the vineyard, and Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, uses what he sees to teach very important concepts. He uses the vineyard. He uses the vine. He's going to teach some very important things here I think we need to really take in so that we understand who we are. And if we understand who we are, hopefully it'll revolutionize what we do and how we express who we are. The first point today is that we are united with a person. Look in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus starts off in this chapter, in this discourse, laying it out for us. There's not going to be any confusion here. He says, I am the true vine. He uses a very interesting Greek construction here. He uses this construction usually when he's asserting deity. It's called the ego eimi construction. Ego, not the waffle. The Greek word ego means I. Eimi is the being verb, I am. Ego eimi, I am. I mean, it's like, I am the true vine. Now, why would he use that? Why would he say true vine? Well, who's the vine in the Old Testament? Israel. Isaiah 5. They're tending his, God's tending his vineyard. And what happens at the end of that tending of that vineyard? It gets ripped up. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm here. I'm the source. I am going to be the source of your sustenance. I am it. Goes on, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that tends the vine. What we see here is, I believe, and some disagree with me, that we're seeing what's called a teaching, a theological teaching called the economical subordination of the Son. Economical subordination of the Son. What that teaching is within the Trinity there are different roles. It's not that they're different levels of deity, they have different roles. The Son's role is subordinate to the Father's role. Okay, and then the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So you could say his role is subordinate to the Father and the Son. It's not that they're not equal. It's just that they have different functions. It's kind of interesting when we think about the church. We think about the home. We're all equal, but we have different functions, right? Isn't that the point of the spiritual gifts? The church needs to function well, right? Do we all have the gift of teaching? I hope not. How about the gift of faith to believe God for big things? I hope we all don't have just that gift. We all have different giftings and different ways of expressing our faith because that's what God knows we need. He dresses the vine according to the need. Jesus goes on and says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. We are united with a purpose. We are united to the vine to bear fruit. That's our purpose, to bear fruit. And verse 2 sets the tone. Look at what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, me is used there for the not, the negation, does not bear fruit. Me. It's a strong Greek negation. It's not the strongest, but it basically means these branches don't bear, they're not fruit-bearing. It's not that they're just not bearing fruit now. They're not fruit-bearing branches. They're sucker shoots. They don't do anything. They just suck the energy out of a fruit-bearing branch. They're not connected to the vine. They're not united and sucking the sap out of the vine. They're united at a point that's going to take the energy out of the branch that's bearing fruit. They don't do anything themselves. They're just garbage as far as the vineyard goes. He says he takes them away. The word there, there's this neat wordplay in the next couple of verses. The word here is Iro, A-I-R-O, Iro. And some people, I read some commentators, they say, well, this is when God comes along and you're struggling and he lifts you up and holds you up so you can bear fruit. And John, if you look at the Gospel of John, doesn't use it that way. John uses Iro in the means of cutting off, removing. And we're going to jump ahead. Verse 6, we see that these branches are taken away and they will eventually be burned. The only use for the branches that don't bear fruit, that never bear fruit, these sucker shoots on a vineyard, is fuel. That's their only use. That's all it can be used for. It's not for fruit bearing. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. I had planned on bringing some pruning shears and a vine because it's a neat illustration I learned in seminary, of all places, about pruning. Considering the last time I had something sharp and I was pruning limbs off a tree, I nearly pruned my limb off my leg, I decided it would be smarter just to leave the sharp stuff away right now. But it's interesting when we talk about pruning. The purpose of pruning is not to stop anything, although that's an effect. It's to get more of something. And you can train your vine, your branches, to grow a certain way. When you cut like this, straight on, the thing's just going to go straight. You cut at an angle, the thing's going to grow this way. You cut this way, it's going to go that way. You cut this way, it's going to... So however you want that vine to go, however you want that branch to grow, that's how you prune it. But you never come back all the way to where it's connected to the vine and cut it there, because you'll kill it. Now you can come back way, way back and cut it off. But it'll grow again and bear fruit again. It's important that we understand that when we are pruned, it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's not God's punishment. It's because you're bearing fruit. And God wants you to bear more fruit. And so he prunes you, cuts you back, changes the direction that you're growing. Now, who is the he in verse 2? He takes away. Who is the he that takes away the useless branches? Who's the he? The Father, okay. And then everyone that bears fruit, he prunes. Who's the he? So the pruner is the Father, and the remover is the Father. It is not your job to prune me. And it's not my job to prune you. It's not my job and it's not your job to remove the dead branches. God will take care of removing them. Now, we need to recognize them. Someone's teaching false things, call them out. I'm pretty good at that, by the way. I don't mind mixing it up. Call them out. Hopefully, they'll repent and become a fruitful branch. But we don't, it's not our job to be the vine dresser. As we are pruned, we need to understand something, that we're going to be different. We're going to grow differently. I spoke with my oldest brother used to work at a vineyard down home. Biltmore House, they make the wine, award-winning wine, I guess. I don't like wine. But anyway, I can't remember, it's like Henri or Gerard or some French name, I don't remember his name. And he told me that they can make these vineyards grow in such a way that as the branches grow under and through and around and all this jazz, he said it looks a little haphazard, but it really is a purpose to it. That as the fruit comes and you get more and more fruit, each branch supports the other branch, with the vine going right down the center. He said when you get it there where your branches are supporting each other, you never have to worry about a branch breaking because it has too much fruit. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? If we can just get to the point of, okay, I'm growing this way and you're growing that way, well, we'll meet up at the top sometime. Now, I love illustrations, if you haven't noticed. I love things that make you remember. And so I've asked Pastor Carl to help me here. Come on up. And we're going to talk about differences. You stay right there. I got the microphone today. Now, if you haven't noticed, we're different. Right? We're different. Now, we graduated from the same seminary. You had a MacD, right?
Right.
And that's what, 60 hours?
Something like that.
Yeah. 60 hours. I had an MDiv, it was 99. but let's start with a theological difference that Pastor Carl and I have. I am a pretty hardcore cessationist. Cessationist meaning that I do not believe, as a matter of course, that the sign gifts exist today. I just don't see it. Now, I'm pretty hardcore on that. Carl's not quite as hardcore. You know, as he learns Greek, he'll learn. This is why I'm only up here once a year, okay?
I like to call it, let God be God.
Yeah, I understand that. I understand that, but we do have evidence in Scripture that they should peter out. We do have evidence. And all I'm saying is we're different on this. I look at it, and I say, well, I don't see it. Of course, God could do it, but I think it's very, very rare. I just don't see it as a normal thing today. So that's one little difference we have. But we're okay with each other, right? Yeah, we're fine. We're fine. He'll learn. I've already got it. So we have a difference theologically. Stylistically, I don't know if you've noticed, pulpit ministry is a little bit different. If I was to describe our different styles as dogs, Pastor Carl would be a stately Great Dane in the pulpit. Think about it. Very dignified, very forceful when he speaks. You listen. I would be more like a Yorkshire Terrier. I'm just yipping around. Hey, look at this. Much more excitable. My hands are going. I must be Italian, but I'm not. I'm German. Figure that out. I mean, my hands are flying around, spitting on people, and that just is me. We're different, right? We're different, but that's okay, right?
Yes.
We're fine. We're fine. There are differences physically between us. Now, we're about the same age.
You're a little bit older.
A little bit. A little bit. We're about the same age. That wasn't part of the script. But Carl's a runner, right? You like to run? How far do you run?
Just 5 to 10.
Minutes? I can do that. I run in my mind. Okay, I used to run. I used to run a lot. I just don't do it anymore. I mean, I run after my kids. But I don't go out to run. I don't see the purpose in pounding my body into submission that way. I have children that do that. Well, he's a runner. What else do you do that I don't do? Well, he's got hair. I mean, he does. I mean, look at the hair, man. Look at this. Have you ever seen a picture of Joseph Stalin? I mean, he's got hair like Stalin, man. He's got I've got hair like Curly of the Stooges, you know. Hello! We're different. But you know what? I don't want to be like him.
And I don't want to be like him.
Right? I'm okay with that. He's okay with that. He's my pastor. And I respect him. I give him a hard time. But you know what? I respect him. And I love him. He's my pastor. Now, if I want to look like him, you know, I can do that. I can do that. Watch this. Let me find it here. All right. I got hair. Play that funky music, white boy. Why are you laughing? I got hair. Right? I need hair.
You know, you should have gone for poodle. Yeah.
But I got hair, man. Y'all got to have hair, right?
From the 80s.
It's not me, is it? No, it's not me. I mean, I can't be Pastor Carl. He can't be me. God has pruned us differently. He has just pruned us differently. And you know what? That's okay. Because he's pruned, oh, wow. He's pruned you differently, too. God will grow you how he wants you to grow. It's unity, not uniformity. Let us never, ever, ever confuse our unity as a body with uniformity of conduct or appearance. Never. It's unity, not uniformity. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Christ. Don't pattern your life after me. I will fail you. I will disappoint you. I will say things that you don't like. I will say things that are wrong. You follow Christ. And if you are sucking the same sap out of the vine that I'm sucking, then we're united. The key to fruit bearing. Got a touchy little thing here. Is abiding. Abiding in him. Look what Jesus says. There's a lot of repetition. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, there's that word again, abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The key is abiding. The word there is meno, M-E-N-O, meno. And it has an endurance quality to it. When we look at it, it's not just, you know, okay, I'm going to hang out. No, there's an endurance to it. There's a stick-to-itiveness in it. So much so that James, when he talks about perseverance, he uses a compound word, hupomone, mone from meno, to remain, hupo, under. So to remain under a trial produces perseverance. So when we talk about remaining, abiding, staying, when we use that word meno, it's not just, you know, okay, I'm going to sit. There's an enduring part to it. There's a permanence to it. That it's not something we can really say, well, you know, I'll stay here for a while. No, you're staying. There's a permanence to it. If you want to bear fruit, the key is abiding in Christ, which means you have to be connected to the vine. Not to Westminster Bible Church, but to the vine. Are you? I mean, who are you? Are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to this organization, this church? In verse 6, we see that anyone who does not abide is burned. Now, I take this as a reference to after the great white throne judgment. When all the people, I mean, every one of us is going to get judged. You, me, Pastor Carl, everyone. From the greatest theologian to the littlest person, we're all getting judged. Depends on who you judge is. It would depend on, I mean, salvation is not an issue at either judgment. Both judgments, there's a Bema Seat and the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bema Seat and Great White Throne Judgment have to do with works only. Has nothing to do with your salvation, only with what you did. The Bema Seat for believers. It's interesting Paul would use that term because the Bema Seat was during the Corinthian games. After everyone finished the race, they would go before the Bema Seat to receive the reward. And that's what we're looking at. When you appear before the Bema Seat, your works will be judged and you will be rewarded accordingly. Your entrance into heaven is secure. The Great White Throne Judgment, you appear before the Father. He will judge you according to your works. Your salvation, not an issue. You are sealed to hell. Now, where you end up in hell will be determined by your works. But I want to tell you, the best places in hell ain't nothing like the worst place in heaven. So, who are you? I can't tell you. But you know. Are you just stuck on a branch? Or are you abiding in the vine? Who are you? In verse 7, ask whatever you wish, if you're abiding, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Abiding brings results, brings the result of answered prayer. Are you abiding? Then pray. Ask God. God will answer it. Now, this is not to say that the health and wealthers, the name it, claim it, the faith people are right, where it says, well, God, I want this, I want that. That's not right. We're taught in Scripture that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. So how do we balance this verse with that verse? Well, I think it's kind of easy. If I'm abiding in Christ, am I going to ask Him for something that He doesn't want me to have? I mean, how important... I mean, I'd really like to have a Mercedes Sprinter. But on the scale of things, is that really that important? If I'm going to burn energy praying, which I should... Shouldn't I be praying for someone's health? Can't I count on God to hear that prayer if I'm abiding in Him? Shouldn't I be praying for those that are being really persecuted in the world? my prayer life, your prayer life, our prayer life will align with God's will the more we abide in Him. You want answered prayers? Abide in Him. Remain in Him. Second thing says that you will bear much fruit. Well, glorified, God is glorified by this. You bring glory to God. You bear fruit. And finally, there's proof that you're His through all this. But you know, there are seasons where you don't bear fruit. A pruned branch doesn't bear fruit for a season, right? It cuts it back, no fruit. I don't know if any of you have ever been pruned. I hope you have. I have. It's not fun. And I used to think that those fruitless times are truly fruitless. But I don't think that anymore. And the reason why, and I'm going to do something I have never done in my history of preaching. I've been preaching for 14 years, and I have never done this. I've never read a letter that someone wrote me. But I'm going to read a couple parts of a letter that was written to me, because I think it's important to understand about when we're pruned, what about our fruit. Because it can be, is it discouraging when you get pruned? And you're looking for fruit, you're like, man, I'm barren. There's nothing here. Am I the only one that gets discouraged with that? And you're like, oh, God, what's going on? Well, I want to encourage you with this. I received a letter at a birthday party that my wife secretly arranged for me. And there was a couple there. Well, there's more than a couple. But there was a couple there that that I've known probably 15 years or so. And I actually performed their wedding. I'm very close with the husband. His name's Jeremy Smith. Very close with him. He and I met at a Baptist church in Virginia, and we began as a just an accountability relationship, just hanging out, talking, and it turned into more of a discipleship kind of relationship. He was very young in the faith. He was worried about becoming a legalist, and he would pepper me with questions. And we would go out to Cracker Barrel every Saturday and eat breakfast and talk. And we would talk about a lot of things, and that was our relationship. And he and I, to this day, we can not talk for months or a year, and then we can pick up the phone and start right back where we were. We have that close. I look at Jeremy Smith as Paul looked at Timothy. He is my son in the Lord. I love that man. And he is zooming past me, and I am thrilled. He married this young lady named Lake, L-A-K-E, Lake, and she wrote me a letter and gave it to me right before we left the party. I'm just going to read a couple things. I'm not reading this to say I'm such a great guy, but I want to encourage you, if you're in the midst of being pruned and you think you don't have fruit, I want you to listen to at least part of this. Lake wrote, Patrick, a week ago, Jeremy and I listened to a sermon on discipleship. On the car ride home, I asked Jeremy to list off the top five people who have had the greatest influence on his walk with Christ. Without hesitation, his immediate response was, Patrick. After a few more minutes of consideration, he was able to list a few more, but to me the answer was clear. You have been the primary person in my husband's life to mold him into the man who I deeply love and respect today. Okay. And then she writes a lot of other things. In her final paragraph, we love you and Beth dearly. We are excited to see what God continues to do through your love and obedience to Him. Now, I want you to get this sentence. If you're sitting here and you are pruned, I want you to hear this sentence. Perhaps the last few years of hardship through ministry have felt fruitless. You feel that way? But I assure you that your obedience to Christ has been continually producing a harvest that reaches far beyond what you are able to see on a daily basis. I want to encourage you to keep fighting the good fight. God is using you to make disciples who do not take His word lightly, but treasure it and treat it with the utmost respect. Are you pruned right now? Has God pruned you? And do you think you're fruitless? I don't think you are. Because the fruit you bore before is bearing fruit. You had a hand in that. And you should rejoice in that. That's why we should embrace the pruning that God brings. Run to it. Hold on to it. Because if we're being pruned, that means we're producing fruit. And when we get pruned, the result is not less fruit. The result is more fruit. Better fruit. And guess what? When you produce that more fruit and better fruit, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get pruned again. James talks about it. The trials we get, I believe that's the pruning, the trials we have will continually come until we get all of our missing parts. Okay? Until we're perfect, we're going to have trials. Well, who's perfect in here? We're not going to be perfect before we stand before Christ. So you can count on a lifetime of pruning if you're part of the vine. If you've never been pruned, even if you are a lifetime member of Westminster Bible Church and you have never been pruned, you better look on where you're attached. You better take a long, hard look. Because if you are part of the vine, if you're attached to the vine, if you are sucking the sap out of the vine like other Christians are, you will be pruned. Well, not only are we united with a person, united with a purpose. Let's see what I forgot. We are united with a passion. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. There's that word again, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We are to remain in Christ's love. There's a permanence there. When Jesus speaks about his love for the Father's love for him, and then Jesus' love for his disciples, it's always in a permanent kind of relationship. It's never, how many had a first love? Growing up. Oddly enough, for me, my first love was a girl named Beth. Not that Beth, but a different Beth. That was my first love. I was in kindergarten in a Catholic school. She was my first love, Beth. I don't remember her last name. I don't even remember what she looked like. She had curly brown hair. It's not that kind of love. We're talking about permanent love. The best we can look at, the permanent kind of love that trudges through trials, the love that sees beyond the here and now, God's love for you is so permanent, there's nothing you can do to break it. Nothing. Nothing. If you are part of the vine, if you are abiding in him, you're stuck. Your ticket's punched. When it's time to go, there's only one place you're going. To remain in that love means you are set. So when you get pruned, do you see how all this kind of works together? You have this permanent love relationship. I'm sorry, I tried to be good, but you have this permanent love relationship with God. This permanent love relationship. No matter your present condition, no matter where you are on the vine, No matter how you are bearing fruit or not bearing fruit at the moment, you are in a permanent love condition with Almighty God. Permanent with God means permanent. There is nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. God's love is not like my love for you. I'm fallible. I'll mess up. I'll offend you. I won't try to. Well, some people I do, but not you. God's love is forever. You want to talk about forever love? That's forever love. Have you experienced it? Are you living in it? Who are you? Finally, we are to experience His joy. Understand that joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. Happiness depends on the circumstance. To be happy means, hey, everything's going well. Yay! To be joyful means, in the middle of a trial, to look to Christ, knowing He's going to take care of you. Joy is not an emotion, it's a decision we make. Sometimes we learn joy, as God taught me joy over the last few years, dragging me through major trials, to teach me it's not what I feel, it's who He is. I think about this. Jesus said He wants us, your joy may be made full, and that the joy we have is His joy. Oh, darn. I have to be filled with the joy of Christ? Aw. Is that a bad thing? Then why don't we embrace the pruning that God gives us? Why do I fight it? Why do I... You read my notes. It hurts. It's not happy times. Oh, it shouldn't happen to a real Christian this way. But yeah, it should. God, why'd you make me this way? Our unity is based not on all of us looking the same. Because some of us just don't look right when we try to do that, do we? Our unity is not uniformity. Our unity is based on who we know. And it should express itself to the body. As one part hurts, we all hurt. About a month ago, I wrote a post on my Facebook. If you read my Facebook, I don't do much politics at all, and I don't do a lot of silly things. I do some. I post about my family a little bit, but I like posting things of substance. And I wrote a post about a month ago. And I wasn't sure how it was going to turn out. It was about my struggle with mental illness. Probably my whole life I've struggled with it. And it was a pride issue that I didn't get it diagnosed. It was a pride issue I didn't get it treated. It was just a pride issue. God had to prune that pride out of me. And so I wrote a post titled Out of the Shadows. I think it was Out of the Shadows. And I talked about my struggle. And I waited. I didn't know what response I was going to get, but I felt I had to do it to my family that reads my Facebook. And the response I got vast majority was very, very positive and encouraging. That's how we should be. I did get an email. I'm not sure how this particular person saw my Facebook, but I did get an email that was ridiculing me. And you know what? As I looked at it and I read the words, I shook my head. I said, how sad. The body of Christ functions best when we function as we are. However God's pruned you to be, whether it's like this or like that, whether you're a Great Dane or a Yippie Yorkshire Terrier, be that person. Because we need you to be that person. So who are you? Who? Because I really want to know. I really want to know. Who are you? Is the praise team coming? Come on up. And I want to leave you with this. I want you to think about who you are. Not what church you attend, not what theological school you subscribe to, not what's in your bank account, not how you act, not whether you got hair in a bag or hair on your head. Who are you? Are you a branch that never bears fruit? You know that, I don't. If you are, you can become a fruit-bearing branch. You don't even have to walk forward. You just have to believe that what Christ did for you was enough to take care of your sin. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the pruning. As much as it hurts, as much as it's sometimes frustrating, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us enough to prune us. And Father, we ask that you would use each person here. Father, I ask you give no unfruitful branch peace. Father, I pray for them specifically right now. That they would be convicted right now of their sin. And that they would be convinced, not by my words, but by your Holy Spirit, Father, of your remedy for sin. And that they would receive that remedy even now. Father, I ask that you continue to glorify yourself in every individual member of your vine that's here. And these branches as a whole. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.